Good evening, brethren. Good to be with you this final lesson in this gospel effort. I want to thank the congregation for having me to come to be with you. Thank the elders for the invite. It's been good to see you all again. I'm glad God has been good to you and taking care of you and your loved ones. And we've been granted by His providence a chance to be together again and to serve the Lord. Appreciate, of course, of the meals that have been given to me and provided for me, the time to visit and to spend time with you, and I thank the Reeves as well for having me over to their house this afternoon. Sure enjoy our time, and pray that God gives us more time together as well. Well, as we read there in Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27 for the scripture reading, it's a great verse, an encouraging verse when you think about how God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. That's everybody. That nobody is left out in that particular statement. And he says, here's the purpose, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. That's our purpose. That's what he's made us for. It's not a very complex task, though it will demand your everything, your all. He recognizes there, he says that they'll hope for him and grope for him that they might find him, but the truth is he's not far from each one of us. I've titled the lesson tonight, God Seeks a Truth Seeker. That's what he wants, that they should seek the Lord. He's not far from each one of us. And while it's hard for our finite minds to wrap our heads around that concept, because there are what? 7-8 billion people on the planet? And to think he's not far from each and every single one of those individuals on the planet? That's mind-boggling. Excuse me, but I want you to recognize that that's actually very easy for him. In contrast to other things. You want to know what's mind-boggling? Is that the Bible says he knows all the stars by name. Psalm 147 and verse 4. Did you know in our Milky Way galaxy there are some 400 billion stars? And they say our galaxy is just a modest galaxy. 400 billion! He knows them all by name. Some galaxies have 100 trillion stars, they say. And the very galaxies that contain the stars are innumerable. And yet He knows them all by name. That is mind-boggling. So, rather than it's quite easy for him to be intimately familiar with every human being that has ever lived and that is currently alive in this present day. And every moment of every day, God is seeking among those billions of people a truth seeker. We hope that that is us, right? We hope that that might be our friends and neighbors. As I've shared and talked with some of you all this afternoon, we realize that, sadly, it's not as many as we would like it to be. But what we're going to see tonight in this study is that if there's an honest heart out there, God has always had a way in which to providentially bring the truth to that individual. And as we come to the conclusion of our series, God Provides a Savior, we have seen Him work through history. And we've worked up now from Sunday morning to the time of Christ, His birth, and now His death. And now we come after His death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, and the gospel is now being preached. It's being spread by preachers and apostles and teachers. And we're going to come to this one narrative tonight where we see the gospel being disseminated and shared with an individual. We're going to study the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, in Acts chapter 8, what we want to do is kind of set some of the scene here. The early church at one time were all together there in Jerusalem until there was a persecution that broke out against the church. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So, here are these early Christians. They were like preaching machines. They went everywhere. It didn't matter where they'd be, right? They knew what they were going to do when they got there, and that was to preach the word. Wherever you put them, you're going to get a sermon. They knew what they would do. And that needs to be our heart as well, too, to still keep trying to teach and evangelize our friends and neighbors, and to not let time wear us down. But the record takes particular note of one Christian named Philip. It turns its attention to him, as you see there in verse 5. It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." And we learn that he has great success. Verse 12, verse 13. "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also was baptized, and believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done." And so Philip is having great success there in Samaria. Now, he doesn't know it yet, but an angel has been dispatched from heaven, and God is going to send him somewhere else. Now, as we look at this record and we think about it, we might ask the question, why? Why would God do that? Look at all the good that's taking place in this one location, in this one place. Why send him somewhere else? We have to always come back to this one foundational truth, and that is that God always knows what's best. God always knows what's best, and He foresees and then provides for what He foresees. He sees the end from the beginning, doesn't He? He can see the needle in the haystack. And He is going to send Philip to meet one that would be, in essence, the founder of the church in Africa. That's what's about to take place here. He's going to meet this isolated soul and make arrangements for this truth seeker to be put in touch with the truth. And so in chapter 8, there, verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." All the angel said was go. Right? Didn't say why or for what reason or who. Just says you need to go. Go down this particular road. He doesn't know what he's looking for yet. But as we often see with those that we've been studying, God doesn't always tell them everything that's on his mind. He just tests their obedience. And here we see Philip is willing to obey. Now, the curtains close on that scene and open up on another. With a man we learn in a chariot in verse 27. "So he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning." Let's pause for a moment and try to understand who this man is. Well, the Bible tells us he is a man of Ethiopia. Ethiopia, it literally means black. And so it also describes what he looks like as well as where he is from. Indeed, it's a necessary pigmentation to live in that part of the world. It's very hot. The sun is always out. And so these pigmentations were necessary to flourish over there. Now, Ethiopia in the old day was all of Africa south of Egypt. It was a massive kingdom, not a small country like it is today. And the king was considered a god. And the queen did most of the affairs. The king was just too important to do anything. Hence his title, eunuch. Eunuch for the queen of Ethiopia. Now, as you might imagine, he was a eunuch that had great authority. He would be honored. He would be respected. And he must have been a trustworthy person as well. For when it came time for the queen to select her cabinet, she selects this man right here. He would be a man that she would entrust the purse strings of this incredible kingdom. Must have been honest. He must have been wrong. He must have had the right characteristics of heart of an honest person. You might remember the story of Joseph. He was essentially the treasurer of Egypt. Did you know that? All the money that came into Egypt flew through his hands. And all that would go out as well. So he therefore had a lot of power and a lot of authority. And that gives us a glimpse of how life must have been like for our treasurer that we're studying here. We also learned that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So that gives us some indication and clues about his faith. He must have been a proselyte, one who had become a Jew, and that's why he came to Jerusalem to worship. And the Bible says he was now returning home. Now think about it. Where is home? We said it's Ethiopia. So deep into Africa. This was not a quick trip, right? It's not like we're doing here to the church building back home. Nothing like that at all. This was about a 1,200 mile trip. And he did it sitting in a what? A box. A chariot with no air conditioning. Like we might have in our, quote, chariots today, right? Through dry and desert-like conditions. Plenty of sand, wind, gusts, all of that he would well know. And I want to point all that out because it's something that sometimes strikes me. When you ask Christians, well, hey, I haven't seen you at services in a while. Where have you been? And they come up with a series of excuses that essentially translates to, well, it's just not been convenient for me to come to services. You say, it wasn't convenient. They don't know what they're talking about. We have every convenience in the world, don't we? We don't travel 1,200 miles to worship. We have air-conditioned boxes with suspension and padded seats. We have air-conditioned and heated buildings, padded pews. We have every convenience. But sadly, we also have every excuse as well. And yet here was a man who is not yet a Christian, being more Christ-like than some Christians today in terms of his commitment, in terms of wanting to make sure he was at the particular place to worship God. And this is commendable about this man. You have to ask yourself the question, if you would have been in his shoes, would you have done the same? Now what is he doing? Well, the Bible tells in verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. He's reading scripture, and we'll learn later he's reading it out loud. But when I think about the Lord and how he looks down from heaven and he sees all of us, right? As we read there in Acts 17:27, in the hope that they would seek the Lord. Here he sees a truth seeker, and we know that indeed this makes God happy. Think about that. You go anywhere, and you take the Word of God with you, and you search it, and you study it. Think about Him smiling down from heaven upon you. He loves to see you doing that very same thing too. You remember that. And that He provided for this individual, He'll provide for you as well. So this is the reason that Philip is sent. Kind of like a heat-seeking missile, a God-guided missile. He is put there because God is seeking a truth seeker. God is not far from each one of us. Now, like I said, again, to Philip, he might not have known all that story. He might not have understood all of that. God, we're doing great work over here in Samaria. I don't understand. But God understood. God could see there was somebody else he needed to talk to. So verse 29, now he learns about it. Now he knows why he's been sent. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So what does Philip do? What's his immediate response? Like David, he gets up, goes, right? Like Esther, she will obey the commands of Mordecai as in her youth. So Philip ran. He didn't argue with God. He didn't debate God. He went and did what God asked him to do. He ran to have you ever thought about what you would do? Again, let's be honest. Let's look at ourselves. What would we do? He's told me to go and overtake this one. What would you say? Oh, that guy's way over there on the road. I don't know. He's kind of out of my jurisdiction. I don't know. He looks like he's kind of busy. I don't know. God, he looks different than me. He's a different skin color than me. What would we say? Well, most likely, our excuse might boil down to something like this. Well, God, the truth is I don't know that man. He doesn't know me. And I don't want to intrude on his personal life. Okay? We often think we are protruding in people's personal lives when the reality is we don't know what's going on in their personal lives behind closed doors. This man was studying, but Philip didn't know that when he was told to go overtake the chariot. Perhaps some of your co-workers may be studying in their homes, and you don't know that either. Or some of your fellow students at school or at college. How do you know that you've not been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this? God just says, go to Philip. And he went. If you think about it, Jesus says the same to us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I like that. It's rather simple. Just go. Do the work. Be active. And we see that He puts us in touch often with the one that is seeking to learn the truth. So go overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to Him and heard him read. Now he's starting to understand. He's putting the pieces together. He heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And said, do you understand what you're reading? Now, I always, you know, some folks will talk to me about, you know, I like how you kind of get into the story and you make us think about it. That's what I do. When I read the story, I kind of in my mind's eye, I imagine being in the narrative, in the story, and I try to paint the picture as best I can, fill in some of those details, if I can, with some of what's given here in Scripture. And I try to imagine here, Philip running maybe down an embankment and coming down towards this chariot, and he begins to hear him reading, because he's reading aloud. He says, I know where to start. I know what to do. I'm going to ask him, do you understand what is it you're reading? For a simple question. I don't know what he's going to say, right? I mean, have you ever asked someone that question? Have you seen them studying at Starbucks or at McDonald's and reading the Bible? Oh, you hadn't thought about that. That's a pretty simple question you can ask someone, right? Hey, do you understand what you're reading? Now, I've asked it a couple of times. Usually I get the answer, why, yes, I do. Thank you very much. Okay. All right. Hey, at least I tried, right? That's kind of what we're getting at here. And there's no better lead-up question than the ones that we read about here in the Scripture. That's what Philip did. But you know, just because it hadn't worked for me yet doesn't mean it won't ever work. I've got some friends in the Bellingham, Washington area, and it's actually one way in which his name is Aaron Bass, met his wife, Ruby Bass. She was studying in McDonald's. She had her Bible open, and he walked by and said, hey, do you understand what you read? And she said, no, I really don't. Would you like me to help you? She said, please, that'd be great. So he sat down and taught her the gospel. It can happen. It absolutely can happen. There is a young man who's at Franklin now. He's been a member, I'd say, maybe a month and a half, 2 months now. He came out of the Missionary Baptist Church, recently converted. And his wife is a member of the congregation here, and she's the one that taught him the gospel, in essence. And he delivered his first invitation last Wednesday night. I got to hear it. It was great. And his invitation was this, Acts chapter 8, the eunuch. And it was entitled, It Can Happen. And he said, I don't know how many times she made me read this, and we went over and over and over again. And he talked about all his series of beliefs that he's come to learn were false and wrong. His parents disowned him. I mean, it's bad. His dad's actually the Baptist preacher. It was bad for him. But he knew this was the truth. And his point was, hey, it can happen. Teach it to others. Do you understand what you're reading? Okay, well, the eunuch actually, here's how he responded. Very honestly. How can I unless someone guides me? In essence, I need a Bible teacher. Do you happen to know of one? Well, it just so happens. I'm a preacher. Come on in then. Come on. Love that. And so he says, here's what I've been reading. Verse 32. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So he says, here's my question. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then beginning at the scripture, Philip opened his mouth and preached Jesus to him. What scripture is this? Well, you and I know it's Isaiah 53. That's how it's known to us today. And so he begins at this scripture and begins to expand upon it, to make the applications towards Jesus Christ. He might have said something like this. I don't know exactly how his sermon went, but there the first line in verse 32 is led as a sheep to the slaughter. He would say this first line says that the Messiah was going to die. Very simple. That's what that means. The second and third line, as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That means he would say very little before he's killed. He's not going to resist or put up a fight. He's not going to try and conjure up those of his disciples to stop this. No, he goes willingly to his death. Verse 33, the fourth line, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Put simply, this means he would die a humiliating death. A death full of shame, right? With no clothes on, maybe torn off him. He would die a criminal's execution, contrary to all that is just. It would be a gruesome death. Fifth and sixth line. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? This illustrates that the Savior would have had a very short life. A life so brief that his generation would have hardly known him. And his ministry would have been even shorter than that. Just 3 short years. Blink and you would have missed it. And yet, it was the 3 most important years of this entire world's history. This passage speaks of Jesus. Beginning at this, he preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. I want to pause for a moment in the narrative from the story and share a couple of points that really impressed me that I think would be beneficial to our study. And point number one here is that I'm impressed to find this man has the scroll, a scroll of Isaiah. Now, why am I impressed by that? Because that, my friends, would not have been cheap to have. There's no Barnes and Nobles or half-price bookstores in these days. No printing press. So any written thing was done by hand. It would require scribes and their detailed work of hours on end. See, the reason why is because the scribes took very serious their job. Depending on the length of the book, it would depend how much they would charge for it. They counted every single letter of every single word so that they always knew they were copying the Word of God exactly. And so it took a very, very long time, sometimes months. And then from the production of a scroll, they would sell it to feed their family. And so if it took months to make, it might cost up to 2 months' wages to buy. And so for him to have a copy of Isaiah, which is a rather lengthy book, tells me here was a treasurer who treasured the Word of God. And that got me thinking. How many of us so treasure God's Word that we would spend 2 months' wages not for a Bible, but for one book of the Bible? Imagine that. God seeks a true seeker. This man was diligently searching, diligently seeking. And he spent some of his hard-earned wages to have this scroll of Isaiah to read. That's an impressive footnote. But another thing, when I reflect and think about this passage, is if I was to put it into an equation, it would be this. An open Bible plus an open heart equals answers received. An open Bible plus an open heart equals answers received. If you have any one of those pieces of the components of that equation missing, there's no answers received, right? If you have an open Bible but a closed heart, you're not going to receive answers. If you have a closed Bible but an open heart, you don't receive answers. You have to have both! An open Bible and an open heart. Like this eunuch had. And you receive the answers. Now, how? Well, here's where the theme of our study comes in. Through God's providence. I believe this plays a humongous role. And it's illustrated and borne out in this narrative right here. Now, to understand it, to see how God puts it all together, you've got to get a little geography down. Maybe you have a map at the back of your Bibles. If you'd like to look at that, you could. Think about this. And God's providence involved to put these two together in this particular place. Where was Philip when all of this started? Well, we read that. He was in Samaria, right? Where was the eunuch? He was in Jerusalem. He'd come there to worship. So Philip in Samaria, let's just say I'm Philip over here, and let's say Jerusalem is where Chris is at, right here. 36 miles south from me to him. You ever wondered why God didn't just say, go down to Jerusalem to meet this guy? He doesn't. He says, rather go down to this road that goes down to Gaza, which is desert, this deserted place. You know where that is? It's another 60 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So from where I'm at, Philip, in Samaria, that's about 100 miles due south-southwest, as opposed to 36. Well, wait a second. Well, that would mean I would have to actually leave first before the eunuch leaves to make up the ground. It would make a lot more sense to me just to take the shortcut and go the short route, right? But God didn't say meet him in Jerusalem. You meet him down there. The road that goes down towards Gaza. So why? Why take the long route? Again, God's providence. Think about it. God's having to crunch all these numbers, if we might put it this way, right? For His providence to bring about all the contingencies and all the choices and the billions of directions that one might go and one would lead to this decision, to that decision. God would have to know exactly how fast Philip would travel, how many breaks he would take, right? How long he would sleep each night, when he'd get back up and start going on his trek again. God would have to know exactly what day the eunuch would depart from Jerusalem, the rate of travel that his chariot would take, how many breaks he would take, how long he would sleep on the way. And most important to the equation, God would know exactly the speed in which the eunuch was reading through Isaiah. So that when he gets to Isaiah 53, the most prophetic passage almost in all the Old Testament, he'll be there. X marks the spot. Not over here, way down there. That's where he's going to have the question of questions. So, Philip, I need you down there. Oh, it's amazing. God's providence factors all the contingencies and brought them all together exactly at the right time. You think he can do such today? Nod your head like this. He can. He does. He does. We pray for open doors, don't we? Why pray that if we don't believe He can open them? He absolutely can. Some of you can even think of examples in your life. I can think of them in my life where Things like that has taken place. I'm going to share with you a story of a young man named Toddy. I received this story from Justin because he had some personal experience with this particular conversion account. Toddy was a young man in Egypt. He lost a friend in a car accident, and it got him thinking about life after death. He was raised a Muslim. And he began studying more. But he wanted to also study different religions. Ah, a searching heart. Do you see that? And one thing that stuck out to him from the Quran and Muslim study was this error. He said, we are told to fight our enemies. He said, but Jesus said to love your enemies. Well, what's the error? Well, the Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet too. Well, how can that be? If R says to fight and then Jesus says to love, there's a contradiction right there. That doesn't make sense. It began him questioning the Quran. And he sent a post on Facebook. Is there someone out here that would have time to teach me the gospel, to tell me more about Jesus? Well, Danny and Norma Lott, who are members of the congregation where Justin preached at in Lawrenceville, Georgia, they somehow came across this request. And they said, sure, we'd be happy to teach you. And so they began to teach him. And he was convinced by the truth. They're nowhere anywhere close. They're across the planet. He's over there in Egypt. He wants to obey the gospel. Not a bunch of churches and Christians out over there. Well, Danny and Norma Lott, they knew Bob Buchanan. They talked to Bob Buchanan there in Bowling Green. He said, would you mind going over there and baptizing this individual? He said, sure. So he flew over there, baptized Toddy. In time, Toddy made a way in which he could move to the States. He goes to Florida College, eventually marries another Christian, a Christian girl in the Lord, and is a servant of Christ to this day. What do you see in Toddy? An open Bible with an open heart equals answers received. God's still providentially, at the right time, putting people together as He did way back in these days here. Well, something else. We want to keep learning more about this narrative here. Back there in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we see that He preached Jesus to him very, very plainly, very, very simply. And yet we learn something else in verse 36. As they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So, again, God's providence calculates things just right, doesn't He? He thinks, here's how long Philip's sermon is going to last. It's amazing to think that he might think our sermons, you know how long they last too, right, Chris? And right about this time, when it gets towards the end, you will now come to some water in a deserted place. And that makes him think about what Philip must have been teaching them. How you come into Christ. How you're born again. I might add this. You know, I've had this before in discussion where they want to deny that baptism is necessary for salvation. No, it's just faith in the Lord. You don't need to be baptized to be saved. Because what happens if someone wants to be baptized and there's no water around? Down goes that argument right here. God always makes a way. For the one that truly has an honest heart, seeking to serve the Lord, to obey the Lord fully, providentially, we see He brings all these things together, doesn't He? Because He's not far from each one of us. Now, all God does is allow for an opportunity. The eunuch still has to make the choice, doesn't he? That's something God can't do for him. But He gives the opportunity. Something I was talking with Don before services tonight, and that's something we think about. There's all these people out here and seem to be very good-hearted individuals and morally upright, but yet they've not obeyed the gospel. Let's make sure that we understand this. That doesn't mean that God hasn't given them the opportunity. He has given an abundance of opportunities especially in this country where individuals have access to Bibles. Right? They can read these same things that we read and submit to them or choose not to submit to them. That's the choice they have to make. The eunuch now here is presented with water, and he says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, did you notice that Philip didn't preach baptism unto him? It doesn't say that. It says that he preached Jesus unto him. So what can we necessarily infer or imply that preaching Jesus must include? Preaching about baptism, right? It has to be. It has to be. There may be individuals that say, "Oh, I wish, you know, Chris wouldn't talk so much about baptism." Well, I want to tell you, he can't do that and be pleasing to the Lord at the same time. In fact, I might say it's impossible to speak about Christ and not talk about baptism. See, in order to tell the gospel story of Jesus, you have to speak about baptism. For in the beginning of his ministry, he is baptized by John, right? And at the end of the story, he commands his disciples to go into all the world and baptize individuals, right? Of all nations. So you'd have to leave off the beginning of the gospel and the end of it to preach Christ and to not preach baptism. I couldn't get started and I couldn't end. That'd be a perverted gospel if I was to preach Christ and not preach baptism. So shame on us if we think we can preach Christ and not preach baptism. The way that we get into is atoning sacrifice. That last step to being converted, to being born again. Especially in lieu of our series where we've seen God has always been trying to provide a Savior, and then we stop short of how we get into the Savior of Saviors. The King of Kings. And shame on us when we extend the invitation. We don't invite people to be buried into Christ. And to hear more and more are doing that today. Oh, just an invitation. It's just tradition, you know. Hey, listen, this is such an important thing for us to do. It's so important that God isn't working up in this narrative of Bible history to get us there. But some are just wanting to strike it off. And it's sad. Unless we preach belief in Jesus, repentance from sins, and baptism, we don't truly preach Jesus as the apostles and first Christians preached Jesus. And I might also add some other arguments that are made by individuals. You know, I heard one time a preacher say about this conversion account, not in the church, but in the denomination. They said this is a public confession of salvation, an outward sign of an inward grace. And I remember thinking, how can he get that from this verse? Who is this public to? The Bible says they're in a deserted place. There's no one else around. There's Philip and there's the eunuch. That's who I read about. And nobody else. There was no waiting for a public service. It was to be done then and now. Because he wants individuals to be saved. Because today is the day of salvation, he says. Then there's a false teaching that's also answered by this regarding our Catholic, Presbyterian, and Lutheran friends. This man will leave the chariot to be baptized, but if baptism was just sprinkling or pouring, he wouldn't have to get out of his seat at all, would he? He could stay right there while Philip would just get a cup and dump it on him. But what takes place? Verse 37. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way, rejoicing. And so the man left his chariot, was immersed into Christ Jesus. When that happens, a miracle takes place. Philip is caught away. He sees him no more. This man, he goes on his way back home rejoicing. Why? Well, because he finds past, a pardon for his past and peace for his present and hope for his future. His sins have been forgiven in the blood of the Lamb. The very one he'd been reading about and studying about, though not understanding or knowing until the answers had been given to him by God's preacher, Philip. Then Philip disappears. Teleported away. Where does he go? Well, verse 40 tells us. Astosis. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Like I said at the beginning, early Christians were just preaching machines. You may not know where you're going to be, but you know what you do when you get there. And that's what they were doing. Now I want to, before we bring this to a close, think about the gospel account from this man's perspective. And you might even think about it in contrast to what many today say that they did to be saved. You have some today that say they just believed on the Lord Jesus, right? Some say that they just prayed a sinner's prayer. Others say, well, you know, I just had this feeling within my heart, and then I knew I was saved. Do any of these line up with what we just read here? Did you know there's not any word that this man prayed anything? No prayer was offered that we see. And it wasn't just simply faith, right? He didn't rejoice after he came to faith and confess that faith. He rejoiced after he was baptized. So let's just pause for a moment and think about this conversion account from the Ethiopian's perspective. And I think in so doing, it's going to help us, and when we think about our perspective today and those that we meet in the world and teach the gospel as well. Because God's providence is still working today. So you might imagine for a moment that maybe as the eunuch is going home, some guy finds him, and he finds that this man is smiling a little bit too much in this hot weather. He's beaming with joy. And he asks him, why is it that you are so happy? And he begins to recount his conversion account. Maybe he said something like this, well, I came to Jerusalem to worship. And I was traveling back home, and I was reading from the prophet Isaiah, coming to a passage that I did not understand who he was talking about, himself or some other man. And wouldn't you know it? Right about that time, on the road, a man came up to my chariot and asked if I understood what I was reading. He happened to be a preacher. He knew what this passage was talking about. Well, I invited him up into the chariot. He preached and I listened. He preached about Jesus Christ, and I listened to him preach about Jesus Christ. And then, by the end of the lesson, wouldn't you know, we happened to come to some water. And I asked, what hinders me from being baptized? And he said, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And I said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so we went down into the water, and he baptized me. And that is why I'm rejoicing. That is why I am smiling, because now I'm a forgiven man in the Lord. Does that conversion experience line up with yours? I'm sad to say, when I consider what many people say they've done in the world to be saved, it does not. It does not. But in all essential and elements, it agrees with mine. You see, there came a day when the preacher preached and I listened. He preached Jesus and I listened. He said, there's water up there. What hinders me from being baptized? I go forward. And he asked, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And I said, I believe. I believe that he is. And then he baptized me. And when I came up out of the water, I rejoiced. I was all smiles. I was happy as well. Friends, have you done that simple plan of salvation? I say that's just so simple. And maybe you're impressed by such a simple plan of salvation that God has been working out through time to bring about. He foresaw it and provided for what He foresaw. And now you're here tonight and you hear it so simply preached and you think, oh wow, what a coincidence! Well, God is saying you're right on time. You're right on time. because He's not far from each one of us. God seeks a truth seeker. And if that is you tonight, then don't turn down His opportunity that He's put before you. He can't make you choose it, but He's provided, put it right before you, that opportunity. It's yours to grasp. He pulls it all together, all those decisions, all those, like I said, billions of contingencies and opportunities, and now here you are, and you get to choose. Will you come and be baptized as the eunuch was, so that you might rejoice as the eunuch rejoiced? The choice is yours. The series on providence is over. We've led up to this point. He's foreseen and provided for you. Now you get to choose. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?